If you've been coming to Christian Faith Chapel for a long time, then you're probably aware that when I usually preach, I'll preach through books of the Bible. And I like to go verse by verse. And if you've been here for as long as I have, then I look back and I'm pretty sure I went through 2 of the Old Testament books and 7 of the New Testament books so far. So that means 9 down and 57 to go. Okay, so if you're really patient with me, you know, maybe we'll get through the whole Bible. I think it was Daniel many years ago, he might have said, well, what's pastor going to do when he gets done with the Bible? You know, it's like, well, he's going to start over and go again, right? But there's a couple reasons why I personally like to go through books verse by verse. And every preacher may not do this and may not like that, but I feel it's good. It's a good thing. It's very beneficial. A couple reasons. One reason is that it really helps us to see the big picture. It helps us to see Scripture in context. Too often we can just grab a verse and pull it out of its context and misunderstand it. And sometimes the more we just harp on that one verse, we actually get farther from the truth. So it helps us to see really what was intended in the Scriptures. And secondly, is it helps to do what the Apostle Paul once said back in Acts chapter 20 when he was with the Ephesian believers there. He'd spent 3 years with them pouring out his heart, teaching them the things of God. And at the end of those 3 years, he says, I have not hesitated to teach you or to preach to you the whole counsel or the whole will of God. In other words, every aspect, every angle I've tried to bring at you guys. And when you look at whole books and entire books like that and letters, you tend to get to the whole counsel of God. It's also very hard to skip over verses when you're going verse by verse. Now you can, but then you wouldn't be teaching verse by verse, would you? So when you come across a difficult passage or maybe something that maybe is not too popular in our society or our culture to preach, you still have to speak about it because it's the next verse that's coming up. Those are just a couple reasons why I do that. You may wonder why. Well, all that being said, we're not going to go through a book of the Bible for the next X number of weeks. I don't know how long this is going to be, but we're going to actually look at a topic. It's going to be a topical study. It could be 4 weeks. It could be 8 weeks. It could be a year. Just so you know, be warned, it could take us that long to get through this topic. And the topic is this. It is soul winning. Soul winning. The verse that I'd like to build off of, or really that we want to found this study on, comes out of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. And it says this. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. You may ask, Pastor, why this topic? Well, first off, I hope, I pray that this is God leading, that is the Holy Spirit leading us in this way as a church family. That is certainly number one. But one of the books that I bought myself for Christmas, how many of you like to buy yourselves Christmas presents? Maybe there's something you want, yeah? And I had received a Barnes & Noble's gift card, so you get books, right? So I went online and I looked through the books and I typed in Spurgeon because I kind of like Spurgeon. So, and then he had a book called The Soul Winner. And so I got that book. I haven't gotten too far along yet, maybe a couple pages. But why did I do that? Why did I buy that book? Well, here's a big reason why. Because I know that that is an area of my life that I need to grow in. It's something that there's a lot of room for improvement, you could say. And perhaps maybe some of you feel the same way when it comes to this idea of winning souls. If you would ask me, give me one strength and one weakness of our church as a whole, I'd probably say, well, a strength of our church, I believe, is opportunities for us to grow in the Word of God, to be strengthened in the teachings and the things of the Word of God. Just look at your bulletin, just glance at that. You'll notice most of our activities are centered around the Word of God. And then we have a men's group that meets early Sunday mornings, and I'm sure we'd all say we've grown in the Word as we've been together for the past X number of years. Tuesday night, there's a ladies' study that many of you ladies are involved in, and I'm sure you'd say we've been encouraged and strengthened in the Word. We've got a couple of midweek groups that get together. What do? We study the Word of God. There's a couple other groups, right, that aren't even in our church. We, for those that can't even drive, we'll come to you, won't we, Arlene? We'll come, we'll bring the Bible study to you. We've got a group that meets at Arlene's place on Friday and then at Elaine's place. She's not here, but on Fridays as well. And we do what? We study the Bible, right? God's Word. That's what we do. Even on Sundays. What's Sundays about? Well, after men's group, we've got Sunday school, and now we're spending time doing what? You say, Pastor, you're talking a lot about, not about the Bible, but we read the Bible as well. We focus on the Word of God, even in our corporate worship time. How about a weakness, though? For a weakness, I would say, as a whole, sharing the gospel on a consistent basis. Now, you may be here and you may say, but I do that very well. In fact, I even feel like I have the gift of evangelism, and that may be some of you here, but I'd say as a whole, just as a to take a brush and paint a broad stroke, I think many of us, it's a struggle, isn't it, to consistently share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus. I know for me, it is, to do it consistently. Maybe I do it spotty, but not as consistent as I should. And so my prayer is that as we dig into this topic, that it will ignite something in your heart and it will ignite something in my heart as well. Because as a pastor, I have to look at myself in the mirror, at the man in the mirror, and ask myself this question. Do the people who are here, the people under my care, those in my, quote, flock, do they see this modeled in my life, consistently sharing the gospel of Christ? And if not, then what do I need to do about it? What changes do I need to make in my own life to be a better example of sharing my faith? And where do we find the answers? Well, we find the answers to that right here, right in the Word of God. So we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about winning souls. What does the Bible say? Well, we've already read from Proverbs 11:30. The second half of that proverb said this: "He who wins souls is wise." The English Standard Version uses the word captures. He who captures souls is wise. And that Hebrew word there simply means take or took. That's how it's used most often, almost 1,000 times in the Old Testament. It usually is translated take. And what does that all imply? Win, capture, take. It's the idea of bringing someone from point A to point B, or a soul from point A to point B. This soul was once here, and it's no longer there, right? For example, if I were to have this pen here on the pulpit, and I were to take this pen, what am I doing? I'm moving it, right, from one place to another. This pen is no longer where it used to be. This is the idea of capturing souls. This person's soul is no longer where it once was because we've had an impact in some way. We've won them in some way to the Lord. Today, though, I really want to focus on the end of this proverb, which has to do with wisdom. He who wins souls is wise. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll note that there's a lot said about being wise and being foolish. And if you've never read through Proverbs, it's good stuff to read. A lot of practical stuff for us. Because many times we may think, well, this is who I am and this is what I need to do. And we read and it says the fool does this very thing. And we say, oops, maybe I'm not as spiritual as I thought there. But when you think about wisdom, that word wisdom, what do you think of? What comes to your mind? For many of you, maybe you think of this old man, right, with a really long white beard, right? And he's surrounded by books and he's got this plethora of knowledge. And he loves to come out with these profound, witty statements. Man, that's a picture of wisdom, we often think. And yet, God's view of wisdom is a little bit different. Now, it is true that we can't have wisdom without knowledge. Knowledge precedes wisdom. You need right knowledge. But in God's mind, or God's eyes, godly wisdom is not just knowing but it's also doing. It has to do with our behavior, the way we live our lives. A good definition of godly wisdom is this, and you can jot this down if you want. Godly wisdom is right knowledge accompanied by right action. Let me say that again. Right knowledge, knowing what is right to do, and then actually doing it, accompanied by right action. It's not simply contemplating all the mysteries of the universe and then coming out with some profound statement. That's not godly wisdom. In fact, the book of Proverbs will tell us this, that it is the fool who delights in airing his own opinion. Just think about that for a little while before you post something on Facebook. All right, let's go on to see what the Bible says about wisdom. Two people we want to look at. Number one is Jesus. Number two is James. What does Jesus say about wisdom? Matthew 11. Let's go there. Matthew 11, 18 and 19. Jesus says this. He says, "For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right or justified by her actions." What was going on here in this passage? Well, the context is this. Jesus is preaching to the crowds. And just like any crowd, there's a lot of different people in the crowd. And part of this crowd was made up of religious leaders. And so often when Jesus addresses the crowd, he addresses them generally, but in his mind, he's going to make a point about the religious leaders. And this is what he's doing here. You see, the religious leaders were the ones that were filled with knowledge. They thought they had all the answers. They were the ones filled with so-called wisdom, these religious leaders of the day. And yet they looked at John the Baptist. They said, can you believe that guy is a freak? Look at that guy. Look, they probably thought, just look at the way the guy dresses. Come on, camel's hair. Leather belt. Did you know the guy eats bugs? Give me a break. This guy is a lunatic. This guy has a demon. Yet they must have forgotten that he dressed a lot like the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament as well. They failed to see that. Then they look at Jesus. They said, "Jesus, look at this guy. Actually, John the Baptist never touched wine. Let me add that. Never touched it from birth." Then Jesus comes along and he did drink wine. So they say, and look who he hangs out with. Hangs out with these guys who are drunkards and prostitutes and all these people. He must be just like them because he hangs out with them. And so what did Jesus say to that? Wisdom is proved right or justified by their actions. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. You can look at the peripheral stuff. You can see a little bit here and there and think you're making a right judgment about John the Baptist, about my life. But you don't have a clue. Because my life, the things that I do, show that I have wisdom. How so? Look at my life. I go out and I touch the leper. I help those who are downtrodden. I open the eyes of the blind. And while I never, ever condone a sinful lifestyle, I don't chuckle at sin, be it drunkenness or be it prostitution. But know this, I love them people so much that I will get so close to them, look at them in the eye, and tell them this, that if you repent of your sins and believe in the Son of God, you can be forgiven. I love them that much. And this is the life of Jesus. And so he says, this is wisdom. Well, how about James? Let's look at what James says. James chapter 3, verse 17. I know we look at this verse quite a bit, it seems like, as we go through the scriptures. But James 3:17 says this. He says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." Again, what is Jesus promoting there? Actions. It's about the way we live our lives, and especially really the way we treat each other. How many of those things deal with the way we treat each other on a personal level? Yet how many of us, when we think about wisdom, things like peace-loving and full of mercy are the first things that come to mind? Probably not. Yet that is how God sees it. And again, God not only sees the actual action, but he sees the heart behind the action. He sees the motive. That's why James begins with the word pure. Godly wisdom is first of all pure. And he ends it with the word sincere. What was he driving home? There's no hidden agenda. There's no hidden agenda. No strings attached to these things when you're full of mercy and impartial and all those things. It's not like, hey, I'll treat you this way, but you better treat me this way. No, there's none of that. Not with godly wisdom. So then, if we know what true wisdom means, that it has to do with our actions or our lifestyle, the things we do on a daily basis, and our motives, how does this tie into winning souls? How does this all relate, wisdom and winning souls? Well, first off, let me just lay this down as a foundational truth. We'll expound on this later in weeks to come, but know this, we don't win souls. Let me say that again. We don't win souls. God wins souls. Now, God may obviously use us in that process, but salvation is a work of the Lord. Jonah knew that very well, and he said, salvation is of the Lord. Jesus made it very clear in John 6 when he says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh counts for nothing. That means the flesh of the one being saved and the flesh of the one trying to save someone. Why? Because it's a work of the Holy Spirit in that person and in us who are trying to win that soul to Jesus. It's a work of God. And so all of the glory goes to God in this whole winning of the soul process. And so while salvation is a work of God, the truth is God allows us to be a part of this process. How so? Well, let me give you a couple ways real quick. Number one is that he may use you to actually proclaim the message, to proclaim the gospel message, to speak of Jesus, to speak of who he is, what he came to do, how he is the Savior, how God loves them and he can save them through faith in Jesus. God may use you to be the mouthpiece. And please don't think if you're, you know, just because I'm not a preacher or a teacher or I'm not in this place that I can't share the gospel. No, all of us can share about Jesus. We can say what Jesus has done in our lives and we can simply tell that to another person. But somebody has got to tell them. Somebody's got to tell them. Not a good song. Somebody's got to tell them. Anyway, Romans 10. Let's go there. Romans 10, 14 and 15. Apostle Paul says this. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Apostle Paul here is making it clear somebody's got to tell them. God didn't tell the angels, hey angels, I want you to go down to the earth and I want you to tell all the people in the world about who Jesus is and what he came to do. He didn't do that. He uses sinners who've been saved by grace to tell this message. This is what Paul is making very clear here. Not only does God use the actual messenger, but he uses others as well. I'm sure there are millions of believers, millions of people who have come to faith in Christ because someone else has said, hey, would you just come with me? Would you just come with me? They haven't proclaimed the gospel. They just said, would you come with me? It could be to a church service where they hear the gospel. It could be to a crusade or a concert or event like that where they hear the gospel and they end up coming to faith in Christ. I love the example of Philip in the Bible. Let's look at that in John chapter 1. John 1 verses 43 to 51. It says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. There's a lot in that passage, but notice what happened. Philip had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he decided to follow Jesus. And as he's following Jesus, he learns about Jesus, and then he tells Nathanael, hey, Nathanael, you need to see this one, Jesus. He tells him about Jesus first, and Nathanael's a little bit skeptical, isn't he, about this Jesus guy coming out of Nazareth. So he says this, come and see. Just come and see. And what happens? Nathanael has an encounter with the living Christ, the Christ who saw him when he thought no one was watching, when he was under the fig tree, likely in communion with God, when you get into that passage. He says, I saw you. He said, ooh, here is the Christ, the Messiah. He had an encounter as well. But think about Philip. All he did in this case was say, come and see. Is God asking you to tell someone else, hey, would you just come and see? Would you just come and hear about the Lord Jesus and about what he's done? And so what we see is that all of us can play a part when it comes to winning souls. We can actually be the one who speaks. We can be the one who says, come and see. And certainly all of us can do this, right? All of us can pray, can't we? We can pray for the person proclaiming, pray for that person who's saying, come and see. Pray for that person who doesn't know Christ yet. It all needs to be wrapped in prayer. But something we need to continually keep in mind as we close today is this. Because that is what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at that, our final scripture for today. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul here is writing to Christians who really had a lot of spiritual pride. They took a lot of stock in men, too much stock in men. They actually elevated men to an unhealthy place. And they oohed and aahed by what certain guys did with their gifts. And so Paul had to say this to them in verses 5 through 7 here. He says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through who you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants, nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. What is Paul's message there? It is not about us. It's not about us, it's about God. Yes, God may use us to help people come to faith in Jesus, but salvation is a work of God. And we need to see that it's his power and his grace that is active in a soul when they come to believe in Jesus. You see, it's really not about whether we're the ones planting or we're the ones watering. It's about God's grace. It's about his power. And it's about this. Are we doing it? Are we doing it? Again, we can argue about who plants and who waters. And you think about a conversation that may take place with two people who may be working on an unbeliever. And then that person comes to faith in Christ and the person who maybe came along after says, yeah, you know what, I spoke into their life, I did this, I did that, and the other guy's, well, yeah, well, I started 2 years ago, I planted the seed in his life, and they can just get a big argument about who gets the glory for this person coming to Christ, and Paul says, none of that. None of that, we're just servants of God. It is not about us. So stop talking about what you do. Give glory to God. It's his work. We're just workers in his field. It's about his grace. And so let me ask each of you, are you planting the seed of God's word into the souls of men, women, and children? Are you watering those seeds? Are you doing it on a consistent basis? We're going to talk more about that in the weeks to come as we kind of unpack this whole topic of winning souls, but it would only be fitting and right to close today sharing the simple gospel message, because I don't know your hearts today. I don't know where you're all at. Some of you are young. It's great to see some young guys here today. Some of you are older. I'm not going to pick on Arlene. Oh, Bruce, there you go. I'll pick on Bruce. poor Miss. Don't we miss Mrs. D so much? I used to pick on her all the time when it came to those old things, and God bless her. But the gospel message is simply this. There's an ABCs. You all know your ABCs, right? The ABCs of, you don't, Alina? ABCs of the gospel are this. Number one, acknowledge. Acknowledge your own sin. I, as a person, a human being, I have sinned against a holy God who has righteous standards and righteous law, and I've broken his law, his commandments. Because of that, he looks at me, he views me as a sinner, and because he's holy, it's only right, it's proper for him to come and bring judgment and punishment upon my sin because of what I've done against him. I've sinned against him. Acknowledge that. That's where it starts. If you don't start there, you're never going to get saved. A, acknowledge that you're a sinner. B, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What's saved mean? You've been rescued. You've been forgiven. God is looking at your sin and he's looking at Christ and he says, all your sins have been placed on Christ. I forgive you. And you're promised a home in heaven. C is to confess. Simply confess with your mouth. Again, Romans 10 says this, if we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, and we confess it with our mouth that he's Lord, we believe it in our heart, we will be saved. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you are not saved today, if you've never trusted in Jesus, then may today be the day that you acknowledge your sin before God, that you believe in Jesus. There is no other way to salvation except through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No other way. No other prophet. No other religious system. Only Jesus. And then confess it. God, I believe it in my heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gospel, which is so simple. But yet, as your word says, it is foolishness to those who think that they are wise before you. God, I pray that all of us would just have a humble heart today, that we would know that there is no hope of forgiveness and salvation apart from the cross of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray if there's anyone here today that you would stir up their hearts to simply acknowledge their sin and come to faith in Jesus and begin a new life, to be a new creature, transformed by your grace. And God, that is what we rest in. We don't rest in emotional pleas. We just simply rest in your work to save. So God, may you save. You are mighty to save. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.